The word of the Lord speaks to us today from the book of Psalm, Psalm number 27. And I'm going to start with the last two verses of that psalm, verses 13 and 14, and share what God has given to me with you, and trusting that you will feel God's blessing in the process. Psalm 27, beginning with verse number 13 and 14. And I'm reading from the King James Version, so if yours reads a little differently, it's still the Word of God. It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. From these two verses, especially verse number 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to use a real interesting couple of words for our topic on today. And the topic is smelling salts. Smelling salts. Some of you are familiar with that. And I'll just share a little bit about smelling salts with you. Since the 13th century, smelling salts were used as a medicinal tool. They're usually chemicals that made up of ammonia and that were used to prevent a person from fainting or to awaken them after fainting. I remember my mother would have in her purse a little bottle of smelling salts. And it was every time that we would go to church, she had what we called her church purse. Now, mothers back in the day, you know, it was like a grocery store in the purse. You know, everything that you could ever think of with kids and all being away from home, open up the purse and it's in there. And one of the things that my mother had, and I remember she had a little zipper compartment that she kept the smelling salt in. And every now and then she would take it out when we were at home and take the cap off and let us smell it, because we were always curious and nosy, trying to figure out, you know, what's this smelling salt all about? And so we remember that in the times of 60 years ago in church, churches did not have air conditioning. And so if you had a small church and everybody showed up, you'd have about 100, 120 people in the church. Now, you remember everybody's body temperature is almost 100 degrees. So you figure out about 100 degrees times 120 people, it's going to get hot in that small space real fast. And you open the windows, the hot air's coming in, everybody's in there fanning and what have you. And it was not uncommon for somebody to faint because they got too hot. Before you knew it, you had the women in the church with the church purse rushing over to aid the person who had fainted, and everybody pulled out their smelling salt along with their folded Chinese fans. Y'all remember those? Yeah, you just, and it's open and they're fanning you, and oh, baby, it'll be all right. And they were right there, and a lot of times it was the women that were falling out. Every now and then there would be a man that would, you know, get a little too hot, but for the most part, the smelling salts were available in almost any church purse in the congregation. Another time the smelling salts were used was at funerals. And when funerals were held at the church, mostly the ushers were equipped with smelling salts, along with a fan and some tissue. Another time that smelling salts were used was in first aid kits. Years ago, in a first aid kit, some of you may recall, they had little ampoules that you would break, and or little capsules, however you want to call it. They were ammonia capsules, and you just snap them in half and stick them under the nose, and you know, people were good to go again. This was a common practice years ago, especially with athletes who would have head injuries. I worked as a student athletic trainer, both in high school and in college. And we always had them in our little bag that we use for first aid. And every now and then, I would administer one of those little ammonia ampules to one of the athletes to kind of get them stabilized again. Looking on the WebMD medical reference, this is what they had to say about smelling salts. When held up to someone's nose, the fumes irritate the interior of the nose. The irritation causes the lungs to quickly breathe deeply to clear the nasal passages. The fumes trigger a breathing reflex, which helps restart your respiratory rhythms and send oxygen to the brain. So when folks are passing out, put one of those under there, and you know, they kind of revive rather quickly. Smelling salts came in various jars and bottles, and some were rather plain, about the size of a little container of aspirin that you would carry in your purse. And others were rather decorative in bottles that were made of heavy, dark-colored glass, and usually they were an emerald green or a pharmaceutical brown. No matter the package or the container, church folks seem to always have smelling salts available. When we look at Psalm 27, I see David carrying on his person a metaphoric bottle of smelling salt. Where the church women's bottle had one active ingredient, which was ammonia, David's has six. We look at Psalm 27, and going through the verses, starting with verse number one, listing the six ingredients that were in his metaphoric bottle of smelling salts, we find that there was confidence, there was a permanent address, known as the house of the Lord, there was an elevated rock-solid foundation, there was sacrifices of joy and songs of praise in his smelling salt bottle. There was the face of the Lord, where he would seek for what pleased God. And there were God's directions, as number six. So let's look at these ingredients just a little more closely. When we look at verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." David had such a relationship with God that it caused him to have a certain level of confidence in him. I was looking at something from William S. Plumer. Mr. Plumer was an American clergyman, theologian, and author who was recognized as an intellectual leader of the Presbyterian Church in the 1800s. And here's what he had to say. "There was great wisdom in the prayer of John Wesley. The prayer said, 'Lord, if I must contend, let it not be with thy people.'" End of quote. Mr. Plumer says, when we have for foes and those who hate good men, we have at least this consolation that God is not on their side, and therefore it is essentially weak." When I read that, I said, this kind of summarizes what David is feeling when it comes to his confidence in God. If God is not on your side, you're in trouble, because God will fight for those who are on his side and whose side they, if he's on their side. But if you're fighting against God, you're in trouble. And so the confidence level increases because God is on our side. David learned some things about trusting God when the enemy comes against him. Even when the wicked, the enemies, and my foes came up on me to eat of my flesh. Now, they weren't going to just physically, you know, cannibalize him. But when they came against him to do him harm, just when they got to a point where they were about ready to reach him, Scripture says they stumbled and fell. They couldn't get to him. Even as close as they got, they could probably get within a hair's length of David. But God did not allow the enemy to touch him. They stumbled and fell. And when David saw that, he recognized God being on his side. We also recognize that God is one who caused David to have a strong desire. Notice when I said that David had in his bottle of smelling salt permanent address, which was the house of the Lord. He says in verse number 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Thought about that, because growing up in the church, it was a different atmosphere being in the building than being at home or being in school or being in any other place where people would gather. In the house of the Lord, known as the church, there was something about the knowing that the presence of the Lord being there caused you to have a great relief, a great desire to just be there in the presence of the Lord. And when we look at how coming into the sanctuary of the Lord gives us a calm, it brings joy, even brings healing. I don't know how many times folks have come to church. They weren't feeling good, but they said, "I'm going to press my way." And when they got to church, it just seemed like everything that was hurting stayed outside. Everything that was a negative was left outside. And when they came in, they could feel the joy of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the healing from the Lord. They could feel the presence of God in them, not just in the building itself, but in them. So it was a joy to be in the house of the Lord. And that's what David is saying. "One thing I desire from the Lord, and that will I seek after." I want to live where God is. I want my permanent address to be his. I want my permanent address to be wherever God is, because where he is, everything that I need is cared for right there. He said, "For in the time of trouble, he hides me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. There he shall hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy, and I will sing," yeah, "I will sing praises unto the Lord." As I looked at that, it reminded me of times when a parent wants to introduce a dog as a pet to a child. When the child first sees the dog, and especially a little child, they see the dog, and you know the dog is cute, and the dog knows it's cute, but the child is not ready for that dog yet. So when they see each other, the child right away has fear. And what they do is they run from that dog, and they run towards that parent, whether it's mom or dad. And when they get there, they run and jump into the arms of that parent, and the parent lifts them up. Now the dog and the child are not at eye level anymore. The child is now above the dog. The child is now safely in the arms of that parent. And while the child is there, the dog is there, and the child is now looking down at the dog like, "Ha, ha, ha." And the fear no longer is there, because the child is in the arms of safety, which is the parent. The fear is not there because the child is above the danger level where the dog is. And then, I don't know about you, but I know my daughters have, I've held them at times when they were afraid. And when they felt the comfort, they were able to relax. Then they start, you know, doing one of these numbers, you know, rubbing your face and, you know, pat you on the cheek and, "I love you, Daddy," and all those kinds of things. And I see David saying the very same thing, that in the times of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. He will allow me to rise above the level of trouble, the level of where the enemy is working. And I feel that I am now on a solid foundation, a strong rock where I can't be shaken, I can't be moved, I can't be made afraid because I'm in a safe place in the presence of the Lord. Smelling salt. What's in the bottle? All of these ingredients are there for a reason that we will come to as we get towards the end here. He says in the seventh verse, he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." When we pray, we always want God to give us an answer. And we hope it's the answer that we're looking for. We hope that he's saying yes to, "Lord, can I have?" "Yes, you can have that." "Lord, may I?" "Yes, you may." We used to play a game called Mother May I. It was basically, you know, where you're walking and say, "Mother, may I?" "Yes, you may." And you walk and they say, "Stop." "Mother, may I?" "No, you may not." "Mother, may I?" Then you can walk again. Many times we pray like we're playing Mother, may I. "Lord, I want this. Don't tell me to stop. I want to keep going in the direction that's going to give me the joy and the relief that I want." God doesn't always give you what you want, but he will give you what you need so that you can grow and prosper according to his word. He says, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Many times as we are praying, we feel like God has hidden his face from us. We feel like, "Oh, Lord, you don't like me anymore. Bad things are happening. I guess God doesn't like me. Maybe I've upset him. He's angry with me now." That's the carnality of man, thinking about God being carnal like we are. God is so loving that when he allows things to happen to us to cause us to stop, think, grow and prosper according to his will, when we finally understand that, then it makes sense. Then we can add that ingredient into our smelling salt bottle, because there's going to come a time when we're going to need to take a whiff of that smelling salt, and it's going to be very helpful when things get rough for us. Verse number 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Many times we try to do things our way and it's not what God has intended. So we need to ask, as David did, for the Lord to teach us his ways. "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, not my way, but your way. Let me see something different." You know how they say, if you keep doing something over and over again the very same way, don't expect it to change. Don't expect the outcome to be different because you keep doing it the same way. If we do things God's way, I put it to you this way. It's like being at the Super Bowl game sitting on the 50-yard line at the game. Okay, you're going to get to see everything. You're going to have a great time. You're in the right spot, and everything is happening right around you, and you know your team is going to win. You're just sitting there trying to see how's it going to play out. When we allow God to teach us his ways and we comply and we conform to his ways, we find that things begin to happen that we never thought could ever even exist. Blessings can come our way that we never thought we could have. People's attitudes will change. People will ask you to pray for them who've given you a hard time all along. People's heart will turn back to God because they see the possibility through you. That's why many times when we are feeling down and we want to throw in the towel and say, "Lord, you know, I've had enough. I've been walking with you for this length of time and, you know, I'm just tired." When we get to that point, remember, somebody's watching you. When you get to that point, somebody's waiting to see which way are you going to go. Are you going to give in, or are you going to hold on to God's unchanging hand? We are in a time now where there's so many events taking place right now that people are so discouraged, they don't know which way to turn, they don't know who to listen to, they don't know what to do, they don't know what to think, and they think it's all in despair. Always remember that God is in control. As David learned, there are times when you have to just take a whiff of your smelling salt. There are times when you have to realize that everything that God has taught you up until now, it was done for a purpose, so that when you get to that point where it's either I'm going to keep going or I'm going to give up, you will recognize, oh, now's the time for me to really kick it in gear and get going. Now is not the time to give up, because I'm right at the threshold of a blessing that I never understood could happen to me. I'm right at a point of an understanding of who God is to me and in me and through me, that he is able to use me in such a way that not only myself, but others will hear the word and be saved. We are here to be an example of the believer. We are here as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are here to be lights in this dark world and salt in this tasteless world, so that with light and salt, we can accomplish God's will right here on earth. God's desire is that none should perish. That means the folks that you see on the side of the highway, homeless, camping out, they're dirty, they're filthy, they look bad, they smell bad, they sound bad. He doesn't want them to perish. Those who are strung out on drugs, they don't know right from left, they don't know up from down, he doesn't want them to perish. Those who are drunk all the time, they never in their right mind, always causing a commotion, he doesn't want them to perish. Those who are going out doing immoral sexual activities, he doesn't want them to perish. Those who are breaking out your car window and keying your car and breaking into your house and stealing what you worked hard to get, he doesn't want them to perish. Those who backtalk you, those who call you everything but a child of God, he doesn't want them to perish. What am I saying? God puts us in a position so that every now and then we have to get the smelling salt out to recognize that God is using me for his glory. We have to get the smelling salt out and recognize this is no time for me to be passing out. This is no time to be fainting. This is now a time to be to stand and be a child of God, to let the world know that Jesus saves. What a time in which we now live. Who was this man, David? David metamorphically carried around a bottle of smelling salt. In a snapshot of who he was, David was a shepherd boy. 1 Samuel 17. David was a giant killer. Also 1 Samuel 17. David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13. David was a warrior for God. 2 Samuel chapter 23. David was a worshiper. 2 Samuel 6, 14. David was an anointed king. 1 Samuel chapter 16. David was a composer of sacred songs. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And here's the one that just really, I just love this one. David was a lover of God's law. Psalm 119. Verse number 97. In the King James Version, it says, "Oh, how love I thy law." In regular English, "Oh, I love the law of God." Furthermore, in the same verse, he says, "It is my meditation all the day." Now, what this kind of tells me about David and his smelling salt, he was sniffing on that thing all day long, because he kept meditating on the law of God. In the law of God, he had comfort, because the law of God was on his side, because he was on the Lord's side. In the law of God, he had joy, because he realized that the joy of the Lord was his strength. In the law of the God, he had vengeance taken care of for him, because the Lord was fighting all of his battles. How many times, if you read about David, I love reading about David, when David got ready to go into war, He would say, Lord, shall I go? And the Lord would say, go ahead. I've already been there. All you're going to do is show up and mop it up. All you're going to do is show up and get all of the silver and the gold and the treasure. You're going to get the houses and the land. You're going to, you're going to clean up. You don't even have to fight. Just show up. Because I've already fought for you. Now, it doesn't mean nobody was not going to die. It just meant that when he got there, everything that was going to be in his way was no longer going to stand in his way. God was going to give David the victory. How many times David religiously asked God, Lord, shall I go? And every now and then the Lord would say, just wait. You know, we hate to hear the Lord say, wait. David hated to hear the Lord say, wait. But he also knew that when the Lord said, wait, he had a plan that he was allowing to come together. And once his plan came together, David and his men could go in there and, you know, okay, I'm going to take this much, and I'm going to take this much, and you can have this one, and you go into that tent and grab all the treasures out of there, and you can go over here and grab the, go rob the bank. It's yours. There was nothing that God withheld from David and his mighty men when David inquired of the Lord. We have to inquire of the Lord and wait for the Lord to say, go. If we go ahead of him, you're asking for trouble. It's going to be catastrophic. You're going to be in a situation that you never should have been in because you were too impatient to wait. David loved worshiping God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We can conclude that because of the years of relationship that David had with God, David now has total confidence in God. Total confidence. Whatever God says, all right, Lord, I believe it. I'll do it. Yet, even with all of this history of David's relationship with God, verse 12 denotes that circumstances can still be unnerving. Verse 12 says, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Every now and then, somebody will scare you and make you feel like, I can't defend against this. Every now and then a circumstance will come against you and you thought smooth sailing was good. You were able to handle everything that came your way. And all of a sudden something comes up. You know how they call it, the straw that broke the camel's back? Every now and then one of those straws comes across the camel's back and breaks the camel down. We are in positions often where things are happening in our life, where we thought we had enough faith in God to believe, and then you get blindsided. And once you're blindsided, you feel like, okay, wait a minute, Lord, I wasn't ready for that one. And now I don't know what to do. All of the confidence that I once had, I lost it when I was blindsided. The faith that I thought I had, it fell out of my pocket when I was blindsided. I lost my wallet of salvation and faith and hope when I was hit from the blind side. And so now I'm left seeking what to do next because what I was depending on in the past, I don't feel it right now. I don't see it. One thing about faith is invisible. You can't see faith. Faith is something that you actually do. You actually trust God for what you don't know how he's going to deliver. We actually trust God when we know that my bank account balance is zero. The bill is due. And God said, don't worry. Okay, God, you might not be worried, but I certainly am. And the reality and carnality of our humanity causes us to kind of back off of that whole 100% of faith that we once walked with God concerning. But that's the time when we need to really kick it into high gear. That's the time when it really needs to be made manifest that God is in control. So what do? We start smelling our smelling salts. Verse 13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. As I said earlier, in church, you can see folk reeling, and you know they're about to pass out. So you start running up next to them, and you know they get real close and start rubbing them. It's all right. God is good. Yes, praise him. Praise him. And they're about to pass out. And then they whip out the smelling salt. Whew, bless the Lord. There are times when we get to the circumstances and we have to get that smelling salt out to revive our senses, not the physical senses that deal with our nasal passages and our respiratory system and our brain, but the senses of our sensitivity as to who God is in our life, what God really means to me right now. We need to rekindle that understanding that God has never left us nor forsaken us. So David says, I almost fainted. I would have passed out. Yeah, I would have been out cold unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. This is a critical point. When I am doubtful about how powerful God is in my circumstance, I need to go back and see what God has already done in previous circumstances. I need to remember that God was great then. We got a saying now that God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Now, Christians have been saying that for years, and we say stuff until we get smacked upside the head. Then we realize, okay, I've been saying God is good all the time, but not seeing the good right now. Not seeing it. You got to look. Here's an example. Sometimes when you're out driving, think about how your eyes are focused when you're driving. Some folks drive with their eyes focused just at the end of the hood. All they see is maybe the bumper of the car that's immediately in front of them, that if they got any closer, they might as well hook onto them. Then there are folks who drive when they look down the road, and you can see for miles down the road because you are looking ahead. We've got to understand that there are times when we have to see the goodness of the Lord, not here, but down the road. We need to look around. When we were traveling, when our girls were younger, and everybody rode with me. Everybody's driving their own car now. But when they rode with me and my wife, there were no TVs in the car for them to look at. They had books that they would love to read, but they also believed in looking out the window. And we would point out different points of interest as they looked out the window. And as you are looking out the window, you can see the glory of God. You can see the mountains in the distance. And I always love seeing a body of water as I'm driving. Ooh, look at that. Because when we were growing up, my dad always would find some body of water and we'd pull over and he'd break out the fishing reels and yeah, we'd be on the side of the road fishing. You know, just loved it. But there's so much to behold when you look around. And in looking around, you see the goodness of the Lord. You see the trees. You see the flowers. You see the birds. You see the different animals. You see all kinds of things that you know God made and nobody else could have done it, especially that way. David said, I looked and I saw the goodness of the Lord, not wait until I died and went to heaven, but down here in the land of the living.
down here, right now, today, I saw the goodness of the Lord. And after seeing the goodness of the Lord, my brain kicked in. My sensory system realigned itself. And so then I began to realize, I don't need to be passing out. I serve a great God who's able to do whatever needs to be done in my life. Not only just for me, but for anybody who's in my sphere of influence. Don't you know when you're blessed, those who hang around you get blessed too? Somebody preached a message years ago, said, hanging with the blessed. When you hang with folk, you know, I heard a guy on the radio not long ago. He said, as long as I had money, I had friends who went to dinner and lunch with me. And when I stopped paying the bill, folks stopped showing up. But as long as you got something to give, folks are there to receive what you are giving. As long as God has blessings to give to us, we ought to be in line receiving his blessings, not just to take in for ourselves, but to pass along to others. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Don't you feel good when you give things? Well, Christmas time is coming. You feel pretty good when you, you know, give all the grandkids stuff and, you know, everybody that you think of on the Christmas list, and you checked it off and you got those gifts. You feel kind of good. And you feel even better when they reciprocate. I know. But the blessing that comes from observing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living gives us that revival that the smelling salt gives. When you're going through, take a whiff of the word. Let that spiritual ammonia saturate your system and cause you to be revived, remembering how great God is. David sees in verse number 13, evil approaching, and he's about to be overwhelmed. But then, when he gets that smelling salt out, he's all right, because now he sees the blessings of the Lord. In the 14th verse, he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As you're waiting on the Lord, are you focused on his goodness? How has God been good to you? We sing the song, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise God for saving me. Are you thinking of his goodness? Are you able to realize that in thinking of his goodness, you honestly see God's goodness in your life to the point that you say, I'm going on in the name of the Lord. I'm not going to wander in the wilderness wondering what to do next. I'm going to stay focused on the Lord. So he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. One of the things that I used to do when I was in charge of our transportation in our company was take the buses over to the mechanic to be serviced, just regular maintenance, you know, check everything out. I had a checklist that had to be checked off, and I had to file it so that when the state came and reviewed all my files, they would see that everything was being done in order as required. And a lot of times when I went to the mechanic, I knew I was going to be there for 3 or 4 hours. And I had runs to make in the morning, and I had runs to make in the afternoon. So that window in between where the morning run ended and the afternoon run began was the time that I had to get it to my mechanic, and I said, you guys have three hours to get it done. Now, while I'm there at the mechanic office, I knew I was going to be waiting. So what did I do? I had a little table. I had a little chair. I had my radio. I had my briefcase with all the stuff that I could work on while I'm waiting. I was happy. I wasn't sitting in there trying to flip the TV, trying to find a good channel to watch while I'm sitting in the lobby, because I wasn't in the lobby. I was outside. I was under a shade tree in the sun. I brought my lemonade. I had my sandwich. I was ready to wait. I utilized my time while I waited. And I'm telling you this because while we're waiting on the Lord, we need to utilize that waiting time in a manner that's going to be profitable for you and whoever you are able to influence around you. He says, wait on the Lord. And he says, be of good courage. Don't complain. Have a good attitude. Show what you got left. Did y'all catch that? Y'all didn't catch that one, did you? Smile. Whatever you got left, you know, just show them. Okay. And then talk about God's goodness. That's being of good courage. And then he will strengthen your heart. Your dose of smelling salt is available whenever you need it. If you enjoy fainting, there are plenty of reasons and plenty of opportunities to do so. But if you believe in your ongoing relationship with God, keep beholding his goodness in your life. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.